Okay, here we go. What the church needs is, so I figured we'd take an hour and let each one of us kind of figure out what we wanted. No, I'm just kidding. No, I thought Josh did a really good job the last couple of Sundays, really good. We've got the greatest command, and then he also gave us the second greatest command. So 612 more, we can rank them. If we want to turn, let's might as well start in Leviticus. We'll just rank which is the third, the fourth, through 612. It's going to be a tough crowd tonight, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, well, let's just get started. I hope you can read this. So I want to take, I want you to take a moment. I'll give you a couple of minutes to read these statements. And you'll see the scale of 1 to 5 on there. If you read this statement and you think, I don't have much of a problem, this doesn't apply to me very much, that's a 1. If you have this and this is a kind of a hurdle or an obstacle in your life, that would be a 5 or somewhere in the middle. So I want to take, just give yourself a minute to look through all of those and see if there's some that are more than 1s, more than 2s, more than 3s. Everybody got through them? Okay. Now, you're not right. You can write these down if you want. We're not going over theirs. I'm not going to ask you any questions of what you answered. This is for you. This is going to apply to part of the rest of the lesson. But these are real things. This came, if you can see right there at the bottom. This source is The Lies We Believe by Dr. Chris Thurman. That's where I got this. People really struggle with these, and I would imagine in an audience like this, you've probably hit at least maybe 1, if not more, on these. And these are tough. Some of these you see from a few months ago when we did our prayer night that we focused on people's anxieties and anxiousness and worries. Some of these reflect directly on what those are. Okay, let's take another one. How about how others impact your life? See if we can do the same thing. If it doesn't really apply, it's going to be a 1. If it's something that you are concerned about or an obstacle, it'll be a 5. Did everybody get through that? Sorry. I hit the button so quickly. Okay. Again, I'm not going to ask anybody for their answers. But it is important that you're honest with yourself. Because what the church needs, for 1, is for you to know who you are. Genesis chapter 32, if you want to turn there. It's a story I think hopefully we'll know. Genesis chapter 32, starting around in verse 22. It's a familiar story. Jacob is here. Jacob had a brother named Esau. When Jacob and Esau were much younger, Esau came in from the field and was very hungry, traded his birthright for a stew, but not after until Jacob withheld it from him, and so he traded him there. And then later on in life, when they're about 70 years old, it was time for Isaac to give away the blessing. Jacob put the wool on his arms and his neck and goes up and gets his blessing from his father Isaac. And Esau comes in later and is a little upset, so much so that his mother Rachel says, Jacob, you better go to your uncle Laban's and spend some time there and do that. And so he goes there and he spends, anybody have an idea? How many years? 20 years with Laban's, 14 to or 7 to marry Rachel, but then a little switcheroo from Laban, 7 more years for Rachel, then 6 more years, and then he's on this journey back, and finally, God says, I need you to get back to your homeland. And so Jacob is on his way back, and on his way back, he's at the point where he's got to cross over the river, and he's almost meeting his brother Esau to that point. So in a strategic move, he sends all his family and possessions ahead of him, and he stays on the side of the river. Now, Genesis 32, and we'll start in 22, maybe. Okay, Genesis 32. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Then the man said, "Your name shall let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Let's pause right there. Well, now let me read one more. And the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." This is an interesting story because this man appears out of nowhere. It's not like a novel that we read that kind of gives you some, and there was a man that was waiting on the side in the bushes or anything. It just says a man came there and they started wrestling. I don't know about you, but I don't typically wrestle with people that just appear. I don't see them oftentimes, and I don't instigate a wrestling match. So this is an interesting story. But consider the fact that they're wrestling, and Jacob has him in a hold, a submission hold, let's say, that the man can't get out of. And by man, I think, is everybody okay with, this is a divine being. Right? Whether it's an angel, some think it's the actual Messiah, Jesus. Either way, it's a divine being. We're not told specifically, but this is a divine being. And he has this man in a submission hold to where he can't get out, right? And so you would think that Jacob has the upper hand. Is that fair to say? So Jacob says, and then the man says, okay, it's time to stop. And Jacob said, no, you got to bless me, because he knew he was a divine being. But then somehow the man asks him a question that reverses the submission hold. What was the question? What's your name? What's my name? Jacob. What is your name? Who are you? Who is Jacob? What does Jacob mean? The supplanter? The deceiver? Anything else? One who did what I do on most of my tests? Cheats. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. The one who cheats, the deceiver, the supplanter. So Jacob has this man in a hole that he can't get out of, but the man turns it around and says, "Who are you?" And you could almost probably see Jacob just kind of slump as he has to admit, "I am the cheater. I am the one who deceives." Go back to, "I'm Jacob, I'm the one who cheats." So when you think of your name, I know our names sometimes don't mean like stuff like they did back then, but when you think of your name and who you are, what do you think of? Do you remember this one, two, three slides ago? And you answered one of those that was probably a 3 or a 4 or a 5, something that we struggle with. Maybe it's that last one. If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. That's not uncommon, by the way. If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. When I have him and he says, "Who are you?" And I say, "You don't want to know. You really don't want to know." And I have to admit it before he blesses me. That's the first step. I have to admit who I am. And to see what he does. In essence, I got to tell him I am unworthy. I am flawed. Right? That's the message. That's who I am. You can pick any one of those questions up there, or you can add to them yourself, whichever you struggle with. But any way you go, This is the result. We are unworthy. We are flawed. I am poor in spirit. That's my starting point. It's an awful starting point. It is where it is for all of us, right? I am poor in spirit. What's the blessing for the ones who's poor in spirit? I wish the high school class was in here because I think they just did all these, didn't they? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can't get there unless you start where you're flawed. Who are you, Jacob? Who are you, Ruth, Travis, all of us? Who are we? That's where we got to start. And it almost brings a shudder to me. I don't know about you. Second piece of this, the church needs us to accept who we are. Let's keep going back to that story. And this, he says, once you know who you are, the one who cheats, once you know who you are, the one who's flawed, the one who's unworthy, then you can wrestle with God. You can be Israel. You're not the one who cheats. I'm going to take that away from you. You're the one who wrestles with, the one who struggles with, the one who strives with God on a daily basis. There's a lot of evidence that Jacob was this person to begin with, the one who he wrestled with God. He knew who God was. He dwelled in a tent. It's kind of a metaphor that we see in Genesis. But you are the one who strives with God. When you think of the grace that you accepted, what does it mean? What does it mean to you? Once you realize that I am at the bottom, there's no way God will be. I can be in God's presence. And he lifts me up and says, nope, you're the one who's going to be with me. I'm going to give you some things to struggle with. You're going to read about them. You're going to put them into your life. But you're poor in spirit, and you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Now what does that mean to you when you think of that grace? Here's the interesting part of this. The man didn't, it didn't say that the man, you know, it didn't give you any entrance to him. But when you read the rest of this, 28 through 31, it never says that the man departed. In a lot of the texts, when you see them, and then they depart. You see them, and then they arrive, and they depart. They arrive, and they depart, right? It's natural. This story doesn't do that. The man doesn't depart. Interesting, huh? What does that mean? I think God stuck with him. I think we can see that evidence throughout Jacob's life. So once we do those things, again, it has to start with being honest with ourselves. I do want to go back to that one slide real quick. If we look at that slide, we can go over these. It's not okay to make mistakes. How do you think about that? Does that... Essentially what we're saying is, where's the source of my value when we do this? I have a value and it's based on something. And if it's my perfectionism, you know, I have to be perfect. Everything I have to do has to be well thought out, logistically correct, and it has to go flawlessly. And if it doesn't happen that way, then I made some mistake and somebody's, that's not how it should be. But what happens if I make a mistake? Even worse, what if I don't learn from the mistakes I made and I repeat them? How many of us do that? What if it's your performance? Your worth is determined by how you perform. How much income we have, how much things we've collected, how much You know, how good am I at my job? How much praise do I get because I'm good at what I do? What happens if I'm not the top producer? How will I respond? Do I just put more hours in? Do I quit that job and move on to the next because my value is in how well I perform? I must have everyone's love and approval. What happens if I have to tell someone no? Will they still love me? Will they still come to me again the next time? Because I want them to come back. I don't want them to think poorly of me, that I can't do something. I want them to love me. It's easier to avoid my problems than to face them. What happens if I end up running away from my problems? They usually don't go away. They usually follow me. What happens if I just keep running? I get tired. My happiness, my unhappiness is caused by others and bad luck, right? It's nothing I do. I can't get ahead. I could do all the good things in the world and, you know, something's going to knock me down. I'm going to work a little extra overtime and I'm going to have a flat tire at the end of the week. Just to use it all up. Bad luck. Or somebody else did this. My unhappiness is caused by first Tuesday in November. Half of us are going to be unhappy. Maybe not half in here, but nationwide, statistically. What about if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me? We talked about that one. Turn to Acts 9, verse 26 through 28 real quick. This is normally where the part where I'd have everybody else read, but it's kind of hard to read in here. We have a man named Paul, or Saul. So we're talking about acceptance. If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he being Saul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Do you think Paul might have been able to say this? If people really knew me, well, they did know him. They did know him. How well do we know each other sometimes? Sometimes well enough, right? Sometimes not as much. And I'm sure we all have those barriers that we want to put up a little bit, at least a little bit, because I can tell you, I read that Romans passage several weeks ago, and I can tell you that I'm a recovering human being, just like Larry. I think Bob referenced that one time too. And if you look at that list, I guarantee you, I'm not going to guarantee you you're on it, but I know I'm on it. I'll tell you that. And if you really knew me, would you love me? What's my number on that one? The choices my children make, this is only for parents, the choices my children make are a direct reflection of how good of a parent I am. I took that one directly from, that one actually wasn't part of Chris Thurman's messages, but I did take that one directly from that night we did our prayer. There were several references to my children. Do you think that your children are a direct, that other people think that the way your children act are a direct reflection of how good of a parent you are? And is that lies, or is that the truth? Is that what you tell yourself? So, right, yeah, yeah. If they're really good, why not take credit, right? That's a great point. Is that the way we think most of the time? Sometimes we lift our kids are only as good as their worst mistake. Think about that. And sometimes we kind of do that with each other as people come in and are seeking and searching, and we can see the choices that they've made in their life. How well do we do to be like this man and be able to say, what's your name? Nope, you're not that person anymore. You're going to be Israel. You're going to be one who struggles with God. You're going to be wrestling with God and striving with God and walking with God and letting them do that. So it's hard enough not to put a mark of shame on others who make mistakes as people walk in here. It's hard enough. We see the results of their choices. We often want to mark them as less worthy or less valued in God's kingdom. Fair enough. But sometimes it's even harder when we mark ourselves as less worthy and unworthy of the kingdom and less valued. As we look at these sources of joy, essentially what they're called, people can meet all my emotional needs. I don't need to rely on myself. Everybody else is going to give me what I need. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be productive and all this other stuff. Well, what happens when my family isn't getting along? What happens when my family and peers aren't supporting me like I think they need to be supporting me? If you're a five on that, your world crumbles. Because you're not getting the support, something's not going the way you want it to go. Others should accept me just the way I am. So your principles, I stand on principles. What happens when I look around and see no one else? What happens when I meet someone with a very different experience or a very different outlook or belief than I have? Do I allow them to be worthy enough to be called a child of God? Do I allow them to be worthy enough to let my light reflect on them? And what if they still don't believe? What if my light is not the one that they need to be seeing? To get along, everyone needs to think, feel, and act the same way. I don't know why I put this up there. That didn't seem to be relevant in most cases, except on Facebook, YouTube, and any other social media. What happens when somebody I love has a different perspective than I do? So it's easy on Facebook and that, because those are faceless. There's 4 billion people that are faceless and nameless and nothing. But what if it's my family that doesn't think and feel and act the same way I do? To which I'd probably refer, blessed are the peacemakers. Others are more messed up than me, so I can look across the aisle. Don't do it now. And you can see other people who are probably in a worse condition than you are. Sure, they are. But what happens when everyone else around me has problems? Do I avoid everybody else because I don't know what to do? Because I don't have problems. Everybody else has problems. Do I run? People who hurt me must earn my forgiveness. What is my criteria that determines when somebody has changed? Pam and I have had this conversation, and it's a very thought-provoking thing. Somebody who has transgressed against me, who has burnt me. Burned me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me, and you ain't never coming back. I added that last piece. But that's how we do it sometimes, right? If you want to get back into my presence, you're going to have to earn it. You're going to have to show it. There has to be something tangible for you to get back so that I will truly forgive you. You know, I'll forgive you in because the Bible tells me to forgive, but you're going to be at several arm's lengths away that I'm not going to allow you in there. So, is that the way it works? Is that the way Christ treats us? Burn me once, burn me twice. How many times have we burnt Jesus?
70 times.
Probably more than that. David said 70 times 7. Okay? What's my criteria that determines when somebody has changed? What is my criteria that determines when forgiveness has been earned? Things to think about. I'm sure you guys passed all those with flying colors. But we have to be honest with ourselves first. Again, you're not sharing these answers with anyone. Maybe tonight you could share them at home. But just tell yourself which one was tough. All right. Yes, sir.
All of them were tough at some point in our lives. As our lives change, the way we feel or sometimes changes as well about certain things. But the only way that we can avoid any of those things affecting our lives is to live in a vacuum. And no one lives in a vacuum. So we have to prepare ourselves to deal with those a godly manner.
That's right. What Barney says is the only way to avoid having anything over a one is to live in a vacuum, to live out of the presence of others. Once we step into the world, that's impossible. And so what was the last thing you said there? The only way we can do it
is to present yourself in a godly manner.
Is to walk as we go. And that's what we're going to, the third step of what the church needs is for us to walk in the light. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I think this is a very familiar verse, right? Go therefore, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching others to observe all that I commanded you, making disciples of people, regardless of their upbringing. Make disciples of all nations. That's what we preach, right? Greeley asked what translation I was using. Anybody else have? Does it not what theirs says? That is the TSV. Isn't this what we tend to teach sometimes? Is the order that important? Don't we say, let's get them baptized. That's where they need to be. They need to accept Christ, and they need to be baptized. And then we can... Let's break it down. Matthew 28, 19. First thing, right? First verb, first step. Go. Go, therefore. As you go along your journey. Sorry, this is a little small. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 17. This is Paul talking again. Remember that guy that had to be endorsed to be with part of the other disciples by Barnabas? Was that one of yours? That was a verse you used, right? Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Forget what is behind who you were and strain for who you are going to be and who you are. You wrestled with God and you are striving with God. That's who you are. You are no longer the one who has the who is what you defined yourself as. You are one that's going to move ahead. And then, as you do that, you're going to look around you, hear what he has in verse 17 here, join together in following my example, and as you have a model, everybody know what a model is, right? Something that you can see. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep an eye out. How am I going to live like somebody else? How am I going to do it? What he's telling you is, I'm not perfect, and people are going to see that, right? And that's what we're afraid of sometimes. People are going to see that we're flawed. We're going to make mistakes and show people that we're flawed, even now. But I am able to keep my head up because I know that I fail, but I am not a failure. Is that something we need to say together? Can we say that last part? I know that I fail, but I'm not a failure. Can you say that to yourself? Let's try it. I know that I fail, but I am not a failure. Because you have value. God has put you in so much value. That's because you're His. You're His creation. I can't change the past. It's not going to happen. People are going to know who I was. But that's the brilliance of this thing. They're going to know who you were. And they're going to say, you don't act like you used to. You don't talk like you used to. You don't go fishing like you used to. The thing is, Christ doesn't live in the past either. We sing songs that says, Christ, because he lives today, right? He is living now in our moment. He's taken care of that part of it. He's living now and for us to wrestle with him. Some people are better than others, like are living like this. Learn from them. Imitate them. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Can we flip over there real quick? Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what you're to do as you go. Go therefore. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We had there's a thing in our family that we've done a long time that says, let your light shine. Whatever you do, let your light shine. When we made a choice to do 4-H, the question was asked, how will this let our light shine? Well, 4-H is a community event, so we were going to see others. When we chose to play baseball or volleyball, how is that going to let our light shine? You know, sometimes when we get to the house, we put that candle up on the shelf. Whew. I don't have to let that light shine in here. And I can be myself, right, with my family. I can be who I really am, and I can say things that I maybe have a little bit more bite to them. Sometimes I think we may even do it here at the front door of this family. Because we know each other, right? We've been around each other for years and years. So I can be honest, right? Honest. I put that in quotes because I don't know what that phrase means. I'm just being honest with you. Think about that. What's the honesty? Yes, sir. Paul says there's one thing I do in Philippians, and there's 50 other things that he kind of does. The horse ran off in all directions. Imitate.
One more. There's one thing I do. It's like the guy chopping down the tree and never hit it twice in the same place.
Yeah, I'm good at that. Anybody ever try to chop down a tree and hit it in the same place? I tried to teach Elijah that for many years. Matthew 28. Let's go to the second step of this. Since Greeley's version is different than mine, I'm going to use his, which is probably more like yours. Second part of that. Go as you go, make disciples of people, regardless of their upbringing or background. I use those words, but it does say, make disciples of what? All nations. Isn't that all upbringings and backgrounds? All nations, wherever they come from. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Let's stay real close there. Still in Paul's writings, right? 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. As Paul went, he got to know people. He got to know their background. He got to know who they were, their upbringings. A Jew's upbringing was going to be a lot different than a Gentile's. They're going to see things a lot different perspective just because of where they grew up. Paul wasn't unaware of that. And so he had to leave his Jewishness at the door, so to speak, sometimes, and probably walk into a house that had pork hanging from the window. Or walk into the house to begin with, which was a no-no. So he did that so he could see who they were, see what they needed, see where their value was. For them to say, oh, I know who you Jews are. You guys are the people of God, and you know, you set yourself apart from the rest of us, and we're not worthy, and all that good stuff. And Paul can sit across and say, no. That's not how it works. Let me teach you. You don't have to give up pork. You don't have to do all this other stuff that all these things are going around. That's a different sermon. Sorry. First, we have to be a follower of a follower. A servant of a servant. Paul says, follow me as I imitate me as I imitate Christ. So who are you following? Who's your model? I think we've all had, hopefully we've had models in the church. Who do we look up to? Who do we look at and say, man, they get it. They understand it. They're struggling. They're wrestling with God constantly. That's who I want to be like. Be a follower of a follower. We look at Paul. Can I be like Paul? Yeah, I want to get to know who he is. But we also have people here that we can do the same thing. Be a servant of a servant. Who is serving others? Isn't that who we should be like? And then Paul says, walk with somebody so you can understand them. But you got to know who you are so they can understand Christ. So you're walking with somebody who doesn't have Christ. They better be walking with somebody who knows Christ. That's you. But you got to know who you are. You got to know where your value lies, where your worth is. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is what I referred to a while ago. 11:1 says, pretty simply, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's telling the Corinthians to imitate him. So we have this example in the Old Testament. The Jews for years in a rabbi system or a sage, I guess they called them in the Older Testament, you would have a disciple. And that disciple would be one that he was a follower. You ever had that little cousin that just followed you around everywhere you went, did everything you did? I was that kid with my older cousins. But that's what, if they did it, I was going to do it. In the Old Testament, in Samuel, we read about Samuel. Where was Samuel when God called him? Who did he go to? To his mom and dad? Is Eli. His mom had given him and said, here's your disciple. When you go to sleep, he goes to sleep. When you wake up, he wakes up. When you go around the temple doing things, he goes around the temple doing things. When you tell him what to do, he's going to do it. That's a disciple. Paul says the same thing. Find somebody and be an imitator of them, and you're constantly going to be getting better. Paul says, find somebody who does it better than you. If someone imitates someone who is imitating Christ, who are they imitating? So it sounds like a math problem, but if someone imitates someone who is imitating Christ, who are they imitating? Who are you imitating? All right. Sticking with Greeley's translation. Go, therefore, make disciples. So really, let me pause there real quick. We haven't gotten to this part here. Somebody's, when Samuel went to Eli, and in a lot of cases when these young men went to a rabbi or a sage or whatever you want to call, they would look at that and they would make a decision. What was their decision? He had two choices. I'd like to continue doing that. This is not for me. Okay? So as we go, there are people going to be looking at you. I hope they are. Because that means you're looking like Christ. And when they, as they go, they're going to say, I like that. Tell me more. How do I be more like you? And I know the humbleness in us, what we're supposed to say is, you don't want to be like me. If you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. And I know I'm picking on Ruth here. I'm making eye contact and everything. She's awkward. She's like, oh, please stop. Please stop. But that's what people are going to do. They're going to say, what is it about your life when all of this stuff happens? And you keep going. And when it looks easy to say there is no God, but you keep every Sunday and every Wednesday and throughout the week, you're praying, you're studying, you're doing what you should. How do you keep going? You can talk to them about that. And then they go, now what? And you say, it's because of Christ. My value is in Christ. Well, how do I get into Christ? What shall I do? Acts 2, right? Matthew 8, verses 18 through 22. This is the little bit where somebody comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Remember what he says? Yes, exactly. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay. But I need to go bury my father, and then I'll follow you. Let the dead bury the dead. Some will decide that you're, and we get no answer on whether these, in either one of these situations followed or didn't follow. That was the choice, though. Some will decide that your life is not for them. Fair enough, I guess. It's their choice. But some will. Paul didn't say he was going to save all. He became all things to all people so that he could save all. He said, some. That's just what we got to work with. You've got to be kidding. We're not even close. We're going to go into overtime. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Some will. Genesis 44, verse 12 through 13 and verse 22. This is the story of Joseph. It talks about him taking off the clothes of his brothers who went back to Egypt. They had torn their clothes in shame and they walked back. And when they got back there and they transgressed, and Joseph clothed them, gave them new clothes. Romans 13, 14 and Galatians 3, 27, familiar to us, because when you baptize, what do? You clothe yourself. You put on Christ. You get new clothes. Okay? Finally, so they've agreed that your life is what they want. They clothe themselves. Then we start teaching. Real quick, the Ethiopian in Acts 8, 27, 35. Don't go there. Go to Isaiah chapter 56 real quick. Isaiah 56. The Ethiopian, what did I leave off at the back end of this? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? I'm not sure that's how he introduced himself. Probably not, right? We know he has the scroll of Isaiah. And he doesn't just have 53. He doesn't just have that one chapter. They didn't have chapters. They had the scroll of Isaiah. And so as Philip's walking along, can you imagine as they're reading through this, he gets to Isaiah chapter 56 and he reads starting in verse 3. Should I have this pulled up? Because this is really good. Does anybody have that real quick that I can steal? 56 verse 3. Can you imagine Philip going down and saying, just keep reading, just keep reading. And like I said, the Ethiopian probably hasn't introduced himself as I'm George, the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm also from Ethiopia, not a native. 56 verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the, what?
Eunuch.
Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, I have nothing to offer. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose to do the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. He didn't introduce himself as a eunuch, probably. But when he read that, he probably says, you mean I can be a part, can get to the mountain of Jerusalem? You mean I, who am not unblemished, can be whole again? Cornelius was excited. He invited his family. Last thing, what is your story? What do you believe? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 and 25. I want you to write this one down. This is, you know, you can't go wrong in Deuteronomy. I know that's one of my favorites. But as you go, you're teaching, and as your kids ask you, this is where you have to have the answer. Your kids will ask you, why are we doing this? And it's not just because. Read Acts 6, 20 through 25 on your own and just figure out, then you need to translate that to your story. Mom, dad, friend, brother, sister, why are you doing what you're doing? I'll tell you why, because I was delivered. I was in bondage. I was in slavery. Okay, here it is. Read it fast. Keep going. What's your story? What do you believe? Okay? So out of all that, know who you are so that you can be the light to others, so that you can fulfill the Great Commission. So what the church needs is, I know, that's too simple of a thing. That's why I didn't want to put it in a bulletin. Duh. Right? I wanted to get to that point. But here's the kicker. You need the church. We have to do this together. We have to support one another. We have to make sure that everybody understands their value and knows that they are worthy because God says we are worthy. We are holy because God is holy. I've really appreciated the lessons that every one of these men have presented, and I love it because it's what's on their heart. So this is what was on mine, and I think my other goal that they didn't tell me was that to get you ready to go to classes next Wednesday, so you're like, good deal. Good deal. So thank you very much. If you don't mind, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Does anybody need to go get kids real quick? If you need to go get kids, please do. No, they're just kids. They'll be all right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being able to be called your church, to be called your children. We ask that you give us strength. Help us to know our worth. Our worth is not in anything that this world provides. Our worth is because you tell us that we are worthy. We know that we'll fail, but we know that we're not failures. Help us to be able to walk our path each day. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to shine your light to others. Help others to see us and be able to say, these are people of God. We just ask that your strength on this congregation here and the church worldwide. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.